Welcome this morning. The bad time changed last night, but you all made it here in time. 2019, our phones automatically change, right? I didn't even know it was like daylight savings time until I arrived here and I saw an Instagram message that said that. And I was like, oh, thankfully I woke up on time and got here. Your phone adjusted. So we're glad you made it. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're wrapping up the last portion of Galatians chapter 5, and then we have a few more weeks in Galatians 6, and then we are completing the book of Galatians. I know I've said this week after week after week, but I think it makes for a better sermon, so I'm going to say it again. This is one of the best passages all of Galatians, right? And when we jump into this, it just gets better and better and better. But I felt like I needed to say that again today because I think that's Paul's agenda a little bit. I think Paul is telling us, he's getting us to think, this is too good to be true. It just can't get any better. And if you've been walking with us, I think we've done close to 20 weeks in the book of Galatians. And so we've just been walking through this book. And it is good news after good news after good news. And we're going, man, is there any way it can get any better? And it just seems too good to be true. And ultimately, I think it's to move us to a place where we would say, man, I don't want to live any other way. Why would I choose any other way to try and get to Jesus when he's already provided this way? So I believe the book of Galatians is Paul's attempt to show us and to show the Galatian believers how foolish we are that we would give up this life of just experiencing the good news of Jesus and that we would choose not to believe the gospel and turn to a different gospel. So my hope would be that we would read it like that today, that we would just be like, wow, I can't believe this. Why would I want to live any other way? The hope that is offered to me in this passage, why would I want to live any other way? It's too good to be true. And so that's where we're going today. Last night, we took our family to go see Captain Marvel. I won't spoil that for you. If you're like, man, you took your kids? Yeah, I did. Judge me. I'm free in Christ, all right? That's what Galatians says, okay? And so we love the Marvel movies in our home. And so I don't watch a ton of movies. I'm not like a movie junkie. If you like, hey, I love this movie, I'm like, I probably haven't seen it. But if it's like Marvel, I love Marvel. And there's something about it that captivates me. There's something about the storylines that fascinate me. And I think what captivates me about these movies is this idea of taking ordinary humans and introducing them to something that gives them this great power. They're just flawed, ordinary people who gain these unusual powers and they can do extraordinary things. And I believe Captain Marvel, again, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but I feel like they emphasize her humanity. And it's emphasized in the sense of like she is given this power to be one of the most powerful forces in all the world, in all the galaxy. And what's interesting about this is I think the idea behind Marvel is centered around just this idea of again, finding people who are just ordinary and have, you know, given this unique abilities, and they're given these things to overcome personal weaknesses, and they use these abilities to become better than they've ever thought they could be. And I think for most of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of long for that. We want something. We're just kind of ordinary, flawed human beings, if we're honest with ourselves. And in reality, we all want this supernatural power to come in and transform us, that we could do extraordinary things. That there are things in our life, we know the weaknesses of our life, but there's something, we wish something from the outside would come in and change us and transform us. And I think that's why these movies are so popular. J.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, my family loves them. I don't personally. You can judge me again. But he says, we need fantasy stories because it allows us to recover a vision for the real world. which I think is interesting as he talks about, he's like, we begin to see our world afresh or to escape from the prison in which our fallen imagination has locked itself. And so we see like these fantasy movies and it causes us to say like, man, what if I could do that? What if I could be a part of something like that? And I believe what Paul is going to describe in this last portion of Galatians chapter 5 is, what if that could be true about me? And he creates almost in a way that we would say, that's fantasy. It's too good to be true. It's out of this world. That we would really experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like how much of that is really the characteristics of our life? How much of that descriptor right there, like would we say that's Monday through Friday for me? No, it seems like a fantasy world. But Paul's saying it's not fantasy. That those who walk by the Spirit actually experience these gifts, these fruits coming out of their life. And so I don't know about you, but I long for that. I want that. I want to experience these fruits in my life. I long to know these things to be true about me. And so in a way, I'm drawn into these fantasy worlds of like the Marvels and the Avengers because it's like, man, I want something like that. And I think Paul is kind of like bringing us into this and it seems like fantasy, but it's like, no, it's real. It's real. It can really happen. And Paul is going to say it has happened and it was actually prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27. We're talking about this outside power coming into our life. He tells us it happened. You're an Avenger, all right? Like you have a superpower. You have the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit for those who are believers in Jesus living inside of you. It's transformational. In Ezekiel chapter 36, here's what it says. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so God has put his spirit within us. God has put his spirit within us. And so we read in this passage in verse 16, but I say, walk by the spirit and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. They are at war with each other. In the believer of Jesus, there is a war that is happening right now. And so one of the things that I want to point out and kind of come to today is freedom in Jesus Christ does not mean absence of war. A lot of times we think about this idea, I'm free in Christ. And Greg clearly stated last week, this freedom does not mean that we get to do whatever we want to do. It means we're free to obey and live for Jesus. And we have these competing desires. We have very fleshly desires in us and we have been given a new heart and he puts his spirit within us and it's like a whole new set of desires that are inputted into our life. And it's the spirit giving us these desires and they are at war with one another. And so what I love about this idea of these two opposing forces is this idea is that it's a worthy war to be fought. It's a good fight. And Paul says that. He talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's a good war. There are good fights and bad fights. And the way I'm going to describe this to you, and I joked with somebody before this morning, I was like, man, I feel like I'm bringing CrossFit references into every sermon, and I'm just going to go for it. That's actually going to be my new challenge, if I can bring up CrossFit every single sermon. Paul talks about fighting. He talks about boxing. These are the things that Paul's into, okay? So I'm going to talk about CrossFit. And there is a good pain and a bad pain when you're engaging in CrossFit or any workout experience, okay? So you can relate, hopefully. If you've been to the gym and you wake up the next morning and you're like, man, I'm a little sore. But you're like, man, that feels good though, right? Because that means I did something. I lifted some weights, you know, the biceps are toning up. You're standing in the mirror looking at yourself a little bit. You're feeling pretty good. And you're like, yeah, like this is a good pain. You know, like it's like you get up from the chair and it's like, oh, you're like, yeah, this is good. But then there's like the pain where you're like, oh, I really messed something up, okay? A few months ago, I was sitting there. We were doing deadlifts. Everybody's like, I know CrossFit's dangerous, right? Like, I'm like, yeah, sitting on a couch is dangerous, okay? So the thing is I was doing deadlifts, and I had bad form, and it hurt my back. I had to go see a sports therapist. And I'm like, that's a whole different kind of pain. That's the kind of pain I really don't want to experience. And what Paul is going to say in this is that there's a pain, there's a war. And we want to be at war. We want to feel some of the pain of this fight because it means we're actually in the battle. We're in the war. There's this sense in which if you're in this room this morning and you're like, man, I'm struggling as a Christian, that actually means you're a Christian. Anybody struggled here? Like, is anyone really like, you're like, man, this is hard. This is a hard life to live. And he's saying, yeah, that means you're in the fight. That means you're headed in the right path. It's those who are like, no, this is easy. I got this. It's like, man, you're not a threat. Like, so there's no war going on. And in many ways, I think we're just giving over to the flesh. We're going to get to celebrate baptism next week. And, you know, just because people come and they declare allegiance for Jesus, that's not a, you know, like, hey, everything's going to be a cakewalk from now on. In fact, that allegiance to Jesus and pledging that allegiance to Jesus means it actually puts a target on your back. And that you're going to be stepping into some hard territory. And the temptation and all the struggles. And man, if you're here and you're struggling, that is a part of the Christian journey. I want to teach that. I think there's a sense sometimes when we read the book of Galatians and we talk, it's all grace, it's all grace, it's all grace. And we sense it kind of moves us to a place of passivity where we feel like I don't really have to do anything. And I'm telling you, if you're in a place of just kind of rolling over and being passive, then you are going to not fight this fight well, and you're going to lose. And so I want to teach us to fight. I want to teach my family. I want to teach my boys how to fight. When temptation comes, what does it look like to fight? Temptation comes. If you're here and you're not experiencing that, we're not in the war. I read this week, and I have some long quotes, but there are some things that I read. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so good. It is so good. I just have to read this whole thing, okay? And my job up here is not to come up and entertain and perform. So it's just to open your eyes to the good things of Jesus. And so if that comes through somebody else, then I'm more than happy to do that. So this came from a Desiring God post a few months ago. But I want you to hear this because I think it's such good news. Consider the condition of your heart before God rescued you. Dead in trespasses and sins, captive to ungodly passions and pleasures, blind to the beauty of Christ, walking in ruin and misery, you may have known peace, but it was peace with the enemies of God. But then the Holy Spirit beat down the gates of your heart and expelled sin from the throne. Now he's taking his army through all corners of your life until he annihilates every enemy outpost, you will be a man or woman at war. So don't be surprised if you wake up at war. Don't be surprised if you sometimes feel like death inside, as if everything you've loved needs to be laid in the grave. Don't be surprised if you discover layers of darkness in your flesh you've never dreamed possible. Instead, take heart. The war is normal. More than that, the war is essential. Battle is an indispensable mark of all who have declared open rebellion against sin and Satan. As J.C. Ryle writes, we are evidently no friends of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. The very fact that he assaults us should fill our minds with hope. Amen? If you're here this morning and you're like, I'm at war, that means you're in the right place. If you're battling, if you're struggling, if you're fighting, that's exactly where we are supposed to be, and it should fill our minds with hope this morning. I hope that you feel encouraged in your struggle. I hope that you feel the encouragement and power to fight, to withstand, and that's why we need believers in Jesus to come around us, to grip arms with us and say, I'm in this with you. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Don't lay down. Don't be passive. You have a responsibility. Fight the good fight of faith. So that's the first point I want to make. We have a battle. We have a war going on. But I love what it says because it gives us hope. If we walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify. There is like a promise, a truth in it. You will not give in if we walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. Point number two. I love that we're given this great list because I think hopefully it's not meant to be exhaustive. It didn't list every sin and it didn't list every, like holiness or righteousness is not on the list of fruits of the Spirit. And in many ways, it's not exhaustive. It's meant to be a summary in a way of saying like, here's all these things. And when we read this 19 through 24, we see that there's sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. There's like religious sin, idolatry, sorcery, like witchcraft. Right? There's relational sin, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. There's kind of excessive sin, abusive sin. We see drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I mean, it's saying like you're going to experience all levels of darkness in your life when you try to when you're gratifying the desires of your flesh. He gives us this long list, and then he gives us these list of fruits, these things. And I love this list of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And maybe just as a way of kind of doing a test for us today, like what if we were to figure out like where do we fit in these categories, like are we experiencing fruit of the Spirit in our life? How much of our life, like a descriptor of our life, is categorized by love? What about tomorrow morning? Like, are we experiencing joy and peace and patience? How many of you struggle with patience with your kids on the way here this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. That's like every parent, right? Like, it's challenging. It's hard. Goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. So if we're to experience these, there's this sense in which I want to maybe describe it like this. We are planting fields of corruption or fields of fruit, okay? That's kind of the only options we're given. We are planting, we are building, we are growing fields of corruption or fields of fruit. And I want to maybe read this passage, Galatians 6, 7, 8, kind of jumping ahead, but I think it helps us understand this idea of like, what does it really mean to walk by the Spirit? I think we use that a lot, like walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And I'm like, I don't really know what that means. It's kind of challenging. And so I think it's helpful for us if we kind of look around at other texts that talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit to help us understand what that looks like. And I love Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It says, do not be deceived. Like, don't be deceived here this morning. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, they will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so I don't know how many people in here are like, you're going, hey, I have maybe a garden, hopefully, or maybe you've never done much planting. But there's actually work that goes into producing something, right? And so we planted a garden last summer. It was our first one ever in our new home. And so we came out and the soil was full of rocks and weeds. And so we came in and we tilled up the soil. It was hard soil. And we tilled up the soil and we pulled out the rocks and we pulled out all the weeds and we put in nice fertilizing manure, you know, and we took these plants because we're not the kind that want to like start, like I'm pretty impatient. So some people are like, dude, we started with like seeds and in our home and like, you're awesome. You're way committed. All right. We started with like the biggest plants we could find. I'm like, I want fruit tomorrow. And you know, so we took those and we planted those and we watered it and we were out there every day and caring for it. And eventually it produced something. We're like, man, this is awesome. But there was so much work. There was so much effort that went into that. And so I love this idea because it talks about the idea of sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. That there's actually things that we must do. We have a responsibility. The Spirit gives us the desire and the power to want to do it. But then we walk in obedience to do it. And so that's what I want to talk about. Like when we have these two fields of corruption and fields of the Spirit that reap eternal life, which garden are we tending to the most? Which one are we spending time in, investing in, plowing, tilling, sowing? Which one are we invested in the most? We only get these two options. I love this past weekend, we've had an opportunity to walk 30, 40, 50 individuals through, like, what does it look like to really abide with Jesus in his word? And like, that is great. That's a great picture of what it looks like to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life, because we want to fill our minds with the things of Christ. We want to remind ourselves of the promises of God. We want to sow to the Spirit. And so every day, tomorrow morning when you wake up, which garden are you tending to? Which one are you invested in? I think it's easy for us to think about walking in the Spirit as some kind of emotional experience, maybe detached from everyday life. But it's a daily experience of a believer who wakes up, who spends time feeding on the word, praying, and obeying what the Bible says. That's what it is. And is that hard? Absolutely. But the Spirit of God comes inside of us and gives us these desires that wants to do those things, that wants to walk in obedience, that wants to study God's word and hear God's word and strive to obey it. George Mueller, amazing man of faith, he wrote in his in his autobiography. He said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished." And I love that because it's like we see this like tending to and caring of sowing towards the Spirit. George Mueller learned this, the secret of walking by the Spirit, by meditating on the precious truths of the Word of God until his heart was happy in God, resting in the promises of God. And so we have the desires of the Spirit. They've been placed in us, but they're at war with the flesh. And the way that how those went out is we remind ourselves of the truths of God's word and his promises, but we also have to crucify the flesh. So whichever desire is the strongest in our life is whichever one's going to win out. Whatever you do today is because you most desire that. So the only way that you sow to the Spirit is to have a greater desire to walk in step and obedience to the Lord. So how do we do that? He says we must crucify the flesh. We put the flesh to death. That we remove any power that the flesh may have. How do we do that? Well, we match it up to the promises of God. Anything in us fleshly that rises up and says, hey, this will make you happy. This will make you successful. This will give you the greatest joy and satisfaction. You remove its power by matching it up with the truth that the Spirit of God gives us. I'm just afraid that most of us are not really all about crucifying the flesh. And I love what John Stott says about this idea of like, we're actually sometimes making friends with our flesh. We're not putting it to death. We're actually like cuddling up with the flesh. Or we want to get as close to the flesh as we possibly can. John Stott says this: "If besetting sins persistently plague us, it is either because we have never truly repented, or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It's as if having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution." Man, what imagery right there. It's like we keep dabbling with it. We keep going back. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even trying to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to draw the nails. I love just that commitment and steadfastness and firm, like going, man, we are going to never return to this. It's a fight. And I think when you hear John Stott read this and say this, like you're experiencing like, does that describe our fight against crucifying the flesh? That's the fight we need. That's the fight we long to have. And today we're begging God to give us that fight. Give us that desire. We can't muster it up in ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to do that in us. The last thing is this. The last point. Fruit is a byproduct of abiding with the Lord. Some of us are trying to produce things in our life, and we're so focused on the fruit. For instance, talking about the garden a little while ago, it's like, man, I'm just so focused on like this plant. You know, I want to have peppers. I want to have cantaloupe. I want to have, and we are so focused on the fruit that we're not actually walking in the things that we need that would actually produce the fruit. we have no ability to produce the fruit. We have no ability. Some of us are like, I just want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better father. And maybe we look at this list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and like, I want to be more loving. And I think that's a great desire, but we don't get that way by just saying, I need to be loving. I want joy. I need joy. I need self-control. Lord, give me self-control. And so we're fighting for this fruit, but fruit comes through abiding in the vine in the Lord. And so what's interesting, I want to bring this back into the context of Galatians, because what he's saying is the very thing in which when we sit here and go like, I need love. I want to be loving. I want joy. It's the very thing that the Galatian church is doing. They're saying, I'm just going to go and be circumcised, and that's going to take care of the issue. And that's going to solve this relational disconnect between me and God. And you're trying to bypass, ultimately, a relationship with God. You're trying to bypass. He's saying, no, you can't produce these things in your life. The flesh cannot produce these things in your life. Being circumcised will not produce anything in your life. It's a simple surgery. It does not do anything. And we so focus on these outward things when in reality, we need to focus on the inward, on the heart. And we have no ability to transform our heart. Only God can. So the only way that fruit actually comes out of our life is by a byproduct of abiding with the Lord. It's about having a dynamic relationship with God the Father. A dynamic relationship with God the Father has always been God's plan. If we go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see God was walking with them. He was in communion with them. He was in union with them. He walked with them. He led his children through the wilderness. He didn't just say, hey, I want you to go here. He went with them. He didn't have to do that. He wanted his presence to be with them, though. Then we read about Jesus and Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And now through the power of his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we have even a greater knowledge of his presence with us. And so he wants us to walk with him. We read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so this idea of walking is this idea of abiding. It means that he's leading, he's guiding, and I'm following. I'm trusting, and I'm saying yes. Everything that the Lord says, I just say yes. There was a song back when I was in like student ministry, and it was like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And it's like, that's what he's calling us to, is just saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That's what it means to be in step with the Spirit. And that we read his word and what his word says. We say, yes, Lord, I want to be obedient to it. By the power of your Spirit living inside me, yes, I want to walk in that. Yes, I want to follow that. So it's a great mistake for us to suppose that it's just this passive relationship. No, there is a doing, and it's just walking. And his Spirit leads us and guides us and motivates us. So when we're controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, the fruit is love. When we're controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, the fruit is joy. And so who are you following? Who's leading you? I read this, I want to close with this, and not necessarily I was joking, but it's not a joking matter, but I was joking with our prayer team this morning before our gathering. It's like, man, I'm going to come in this morning, and I feel like it's like a punch. And I think it in many ways, this should kind of punch us, and it should wake us up, but I hope it opens our eyes to the fact, man, we need the Spirit of God deeply. As a church, we need the Spirit of God. Scott McKnight says, I pause here to admit discouragement. I do not know about you, but when I look through the list of virtues and the fruit of the Spirit, and when I examine such teachings on the Holy Spirit in light of the whole letter, I become befuddled over the church. How can we confess Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit and live in so much tension in the Christian world? Why is the Christian church so torn and divided here over theology and there over practice? Why do we know so much of personalities and so little of Christ? Why is it that decisive arguments against the church for so many is that the church is full of hypocrites, full of dissensions, and full of denominationalism? To be sure, I'm aware that the children of the flesh will find any argument possible to use against the truth of the Spirit. But nonetheless, this argument is compelling at times, and it hurts. Why is it that Christians claim to have the Spirit, but show so little of His power and His love? Why is it that Christians claim to live in the Spirit, but spend so much of their time out of step with the Spirit? It is my prayer that God will renew His work of the Spirit, and that this chapter and this portion will be used by God to that end. So my hope for us this morning is that we wouldn't settle. That in a way, like, we would look back to this idea of, like, Captain Marvel and going, man, He has put His Spirit inside me, and I want to walk in that. I want to obey that. I want to follow that. I want to trust in that. And I want to abide with Him so the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in my life. To the extent we're experiencing and seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our life gives evidence to how we are doing in keeping in step with the Spirit. Are those characteristics of your life this morning? Love, joy, peace, patience. Are those descriptors? Self-control, gentleness. If not, know that you're in a war. Acknowledge that you're in a war this morning. Pray and ask the Spirit of God to help you this morning. Trust and know that He is faithful and will do just that, and thank Him for when He does. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we don't have to settle for just being human. Thank You for giving us Yourself, the Holy Spirit. God who comes and lives inside of us to give us new desires, to give us hope, to remind us, to convict us, to challenge us. I love that line of just saying, You're going through every corner of my life, going to war against everything that is not of You. And so, Lord, would You just surface that in our life today? Would You surface those areas of our life? Areas of our life where we've been sowing fields of corruption? And Lord, just remind us this morning that when temptation comes, when the enemy comes and he wants to cast doubt over us, when he comes this morning and says, You're not loved by the Father could never love You, the Father could never love you in all your sinfulness, you just remind him of the promise that while we were yet sinners, he loved us, he died for us, and he nailed my sin upon the cross. That right now, when God the Father looks upon me, he no longer sees me in my sin, but sees the perfect blood of his son, Jesus. I'm accepted by the Father. And so, Lord, would you help us to be reminded of those promises? To remind us that we have victory in this war. That although this war is real, although this war is raging in my life, there will be a time where this war will be no more. When I stand before God the Father and all things is made perfect. We long for that day, Jesus. Amen.